We're going to be in chapter 4, the book of Amos. While you're finding that, let me make this announcement that was given to me a moment ago. Rattlesnake was killed this week out in the islands there by the drive and the parking lot. So, you know, warn your children not to get in the tall grass and up against the building, and watch when you're out around there. We're out in the country. We used to be farther out in the country, and we are. And they're building around us, and things are moving. So it used to be quite a commonality here for good-sized rattlesnakes to be found. And then as we cleaned up, and they cleaned up around us more and more and more, less and less and less, but occasionally it does happen. So beware, warn your children, and be watchful, okay? Amos chapter number 4, began reading somewhere over there. Let's look at verse 1. Amos 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. God's calling them a bunch of cows is what he's doing. God is. That are in the mountain of Samaria. The Samaria was the capital of Israel. Remember, the nation of Israel had a civil war, kind of, sort of, rebellion. Northern kingdom, Israel, and Samaria, and the southern was Judah, and Jerusalem was the capital. And so that's where we are here, and what's going on with the prophet Amos. And so he's rebuking the northern kingdom, Israel. Remember, they established a false worship there. They put golden calves and built the temple and went out and said, hey, you're going to be a priest. Hey, you're a priest, you're a priest. You're going to be a priest. And put garments on them, put them in there. They started worshiping golden calves. God said, man, that's not right. I've rebuked them again and again. They still do it. They still go on. So here's the ultimatum to the northern kingdom, Israel. Here's the ultimatum. I'm about to destroy you completely. You haven't changed. And it's about to be over. One last chance to repent and get it right. So he says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Now, drop down to verse 6. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. And yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I've made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he, God talks about himself, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Father, thank you for your word. It's so wonderful to be able to read it and see ourselves in it, be convicted by it, but in the same breath have a direction and a healing in a way that you want us and desire us to go is plainly before us. We cannot stand like the heathen and say we don't know what to do, how to do it, where to go and what to do, because you've plainly given us evidence of everything that you have for us within the pages of your wonderful book. I realize this is a story of Old Testament people, but I also realize that you wrote down through the Apostle Paul that all these things happened to them for our examples, that we might read it, learn from it, trust you more and more and love you more and realize that you're a wonderful, loving God. I pray your forgiveness of my sin. I pray preaching grace this morning. I give you all the credit, all the glory. I know that I'm nothing and can do nothing without your glorious presence here. Holy Spirit, I pray for your liberty. And I pray that you might just use me as an instrument in your hand. And when you're finished, it is well. It's all in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Amos had it all correct. God told him to write it down. He did. And one of the wonderful things is that God is a long-suffering God. In that day and time and our day and time. But no man knows how long suffering he is. Don't put it to the test. As he said in the Old Testament very soon thereafter, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Man cannot be born again without being convicted and burdened and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And without the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's actually no birth, no new birth, no salvation. So God says, I'm not always going to strive. Maybe once, maybe twice, maybe a dozen times. Who knows how many times God deals? It's up to Him. But when it's over, it's over. Here He rebukes Israel and this northern kingdom and says to them basically, you've seen me at work. You've felt my compassion. You know my love. You know my concern. You know my provision. And yet you still choose to worship those that are not gods at all. I sent my chastening rod into your homes and into your cities. You've seen the evidence of me when I've withheld the rain. Or I've sent the pestilence and thousands were slain. And then it suddenly stopped. Not by your power, but by mine. You've seen my hand again and again and again. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. One of my pet peeves, and I have many, one of my pet peeves is that now often quoted phrase, we're just reaching out to you. I just hate that. It sounds so anemic. We're just reaching. We've been trying to reach out to you. You ever got an email like that? Or maybe a phone message. We're reaching out to you and can't get hold of you. Where are you? I knew it was you and I wouldn't answer the phone. I don't like to be reached out to. I like to be grabbed hold of, you know, and ferried along. And we're in that time period now where people are reaching out to one another. Hey, look, if a man is drowning in the lake and you're reaching out to him, is it his fault or is it yours if you don't grab hold of him and jerk him back up on the boat? It's yours, man. If you're reaching out, you better get hold of him. It comes to mind, I was in Eureka Springs, Arkansas several years back, my wife and I, and it might have been on our honeymoon, I don't remember, but it's been so long ago, but nevertheless, the gist of the thing was, they have a big blue springs there, a blue springs, and it's deep and it's big, and it's wonderful, and it's a place where a lot of the pioneer travelers came through years gone by. There's bluffs in that area where ancient campgrounds have been, and the smoke has blackened the rocks, and some have chiseled their names up in there. There's some pretty famous guys who come through Blue Springs, Arkansas, and actually been in that area. And we were looking around and walking down the path there, and all of a sudden we heard a scream, and a woman was screaming. And I just turned around and started running towards the scream. And when I got there, she was pointing to the spring, which had a rock ledge around it. But her 7-8-year-old son had gotten over and fallen into it. And she was crying, "He can't swim, he can't." And I could see tennis shoes floating in that pool. Well, it was just far enough that I could put my toes on the edge of the ledge and reach out. I lunged for him and grabbed him. And I pulled him back in and set him up on the ledge. Oh, was that lady loving on him and loving on him and loving on him. But when the loving got done, did she scold him, scold him, scold him? And she could not thank me enough. She thanked me, thanked me, thanked me. She said, "Sir, I just want to thank you for saving my little boy's life." And one of the things that came to mind immediately, as I was a very young preacher at the time, I'd been reading various things. And somewhere back in my library, I read of another instance where a man went out into the ocean and saved the life of a young man, brought him back to shore. And the young man said, "Sir, I just want to thank you for saving my life." And that individual said, "Son, just make sure your life is worth saving." And she said, "I just want to thank you for saving my son's life." And the little boy looked at me and he said, "Thank you, sir, thank you." And I said, "Son, somebody said a long time ago, just make sure your life is worth saving. You need to live for Jesus. You need to make your life of integrity and character, live right, and obey God." And so that's where we are today. In society, when everybody's caught up and doing their own thing, we've gone backwards, not forwards. We're back to that same old age of every man did that which was right in his own sight, his own eyes. And God's having to reach out to some folks. But let me tell you something about God. God is not one of these anemics who used this thing as an excuse to contact you and said, "You know, we just reached out to you." It sounds so important and so big because they thought enough of you to reach out to you. But now, wait a minute. If they really want to get hold of me, they can get hold of me. Huh? You ever thought about it? Somebody reached out to me. Yeah, but they didn't make contact. Listen, when God reaches out to you, He taps you on the shoulder, buddy, let me tell you. And you know when God has your number, huh? God doesn't just reach out and leave it alone. God comes back until He finds you at home. He knows where you are. That song choir sang this morning, He goes before us. He's already there. He knows where we are. He knows our every thought. He knows every hair on our some people's heads. He knows them all. He's a great God. Wonderful. Wonderful. But when God reaches out to you, He taps you on the shoulder and He gets results. We better listen and we better obey when God touches us. Oftentimes, God has to discipline. And not like families today who put their kids in timeout or, denies them certain privileges. Man, listen, when I was growing up, I got a whooping. How many of you been whooped? Oh, thank God for you. I mean, whoop. If you ever had a whooping, you knew about it and you didn't forget about it. You didn't want another one. My parents' favorite item of whooping was a leather belt. Man, they could crack that. They make that thing talk. You know? And I just feel sorry for kids today that does not experience those kinds of things. They just don't know that parents really love them until they've had a good old-fashioned whooping from the parent that loves them so much. Our whooping is supposed to show what God does to His children when they disobey. And God doesn't always put us in time out. Notice from reading the book of Amos, God said, here's some several things. He said, I caused a famine and there was no bread for you to eat and no bread for your teeth. And yet you've not looked up and listened to me and you've not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Wow. He said, just about the time your fig trees were producing and your olive vines had fruit galore. And he said, you know, and all of your gardens and everything. I sent the palmer worms and they devoured everything. But did you stop and give notice? Did you think about me? No, you didn't. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 10, he said, you know what? He said, I sent the pestilence and I slew your young men with the sword. Yet you never gave second thought to the fact, well, maybe we're doing something wrong here. After all these things, maybe we ought to seek the Lord. He said, no. Did you seek me? No. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, he said, I overthrew some of you like God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven. And yet have you not returned unto me. What does it take? And so he says, you know what? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It's coming. Sometimes the Lord uses things. And I did a message not long ago telling you that Satan is in control and can have control of natural things, the winds, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods. Satan can use those things. He used them against Job. Satan can stir up evil men and put within their hearts jealousy and envy and lust, like he did against Job, and then blame God with it. But I want to tell you, as a child of God sitting here this morning, that sometimes God, as your heavenly Father, has to give you a whooping just like your earthly father did. In fact, the earthly whooping that you get is supposed to be emblematic of the spiritual whooping you will get when you become God's child and you disobey Him. That's what it's all about. And God doesn't use time out. You notice these things were physical things that happened to Israel again and again and again, and yet they never gave second thought to the fact that it might be their sins or their lifestyle that was causing it. I want to reach out to you today, but I'm going to tap you on the shoulder with this, like God would, okay? And I mean no ill will. I mean good to come from this. Because how many messages do you hear that tell you that oftentimes bad things happen to good people? Yes, they do. Oftentimes it's Satan trying to tempt and try you to quit, to give up, to turn you back on God. But sometimes bad things happen to good people because good people are doing bad things. Hello? And the Father who is above not as just displeased with that, but what he's trying to do is keep harm from coming into your life, just like an earthly father who told his child again and again and again, don't go out in the street, don't play in the street. Finally, he goes out and he grabs the child up, brings him in, and he says, "Gonna hurt you more than me." And he paddles the child and said, "I told you not to play in that street." Is that parent trying to do harm to that child? No. What's he doing? He's trying to teach the child that if he doesn't obey the father, he could have serious injuries. He could have serious problems. Not only could he end up in the hospital, he could end up in the graveyard. If you don't listen to me and obey me, the first thing you do with a new puppy when you bring them home is teach them obedience. Roll up a newspaper or a bag, and man, it sounds a lot worse than it actually is, but when that puppy does wrong, spank him back to where he's and say, "No!" Teach the puppy obedience. Why? For his own good. First thing you need to train a child is to obey. Obey. And God says to Israel, "I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this because of your sin against me. And did it change you?" No, you never even gave it second thought. You thought maybe by chance this happened. You thought, man, the luck of the draw is against me. You thought that, hey, evil is against me again and again and again. But you never gave thought to the fact that it might be your Father in heaven who is trying to get you to walk in the right direction for your own good. And so every man just does that which is right in his own eyes and keeps on going. Religion sends more people to hell than anything else in America. Religion sends more men to hell than the drunkard on the street corner. Absolutely. Religion. And religion will not reach out and touch you. They will say, "We reached out to you." Okay. What do? They want you to feel good when you leave. And by the way, they want you to drop something in the plate. Because they got a big budget, no more than likely. They're going to have all kinds of games for you to play during the week. They're going to have all kinds of little activities for you to get involved in. But what I want to know is, will they tell me the truth? If I have cancer and I'm dying, I don't want the doctor to tell me everything's all right. I want to know the truth so I can get some things right before I pass away. If I have spiritual cancer, I want somebody to tell me the truth. I don't want them to pad it up and flower it up and make it fun and lively and laugh about it. Tell me the truth. Well, I'm telling you this morning that as a child of God, you cannot sin and get by with it because your father is going to spank. He's going to give you a whooping. You never had a whooping like the Lord can give you. Out behind the woodshed, when God gets hold of you and gives you a whooping, you know you've been whooped. Times in my life that God repeatedly told me, "Don't do that anymore." And little by little, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, that the Lord, we might as well turn over there. I didn't intend to, but we might as well turn to hold your place. I'm coming back. Hebrews chapter 12, notice what it says about the Lord whooping us. He says down in verse 5, Paul writes, I believe he's the author of Hebrews, and he says in chapter 12, verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation, you've forgotten the encouragement, you've forgotten what God was saying to you, which speaketh unto you as unto children." And we start these little kids off and we say, "Now, you obey." Okay. Now, and teach them. "And you have forgotten." I love it. I don't go out and eat very often, but I have these hearing aids, and I have a deafness, really. But these hearing aids shore up all of the tone deafness that I have. So when these are on, man, the china plates, when they come together, just send me into orbit. Pots and pans in the kitchen sink, man, it's like, oh, nuts. It's driving me crazy. And little kids' voices that are high, shrilled, and high-pitched. Man, it is unnerving. Every time I go out to eat, I look around and the waiter or the waitress will say, "Would you like to sit over here?" And I look to see if there's any little kids sitting there. "Yeah, that'd be great." And she'll bring us in and start to sit us. I said, "Hey, don't sit us over there." "Why is that, sir?" "Because they have a little child right there." And now, wait a minute. I'm not against people with little children. I'm against people with little children that don't make a mind. Squealing and yelling and screaming at the top of their voices in a restaurant, and instead of them taking them out and teaching them the right way, they just let them go. I had one sitting right behind me Friday. Drove me nuts. I just finally get my phone. You see me with my phone? I'm adjusting my hearing. And I get my phone, I just turn them off. One of the great things about them going all the way and plugging your ears in now, and it's like you putting your fingers in your ear and talking to someone. One of the great things about it now is when you turn them off, it's silence. It's silence. I can't hear it. I have to read lips and sign language then. It's great. Hey, God knows how to spank us. God knows how to discipline. It's not about always spanking. Sometimes he rebukes us. Sometimes he says, "Okay, get it right." He gives us a warning before he brings the rod of chastisement. Look at it. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." When you're corrected, when you're reproved, that still small voice that says, "You're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be doing this." God reproves. And then he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Now that's a little more harsh than rebuke. And if it keeps going, then God scourges. If you've been scourged of the Lord, you've been whooped. And boy, let me tell you something. You know about it. You don't have to second guess it. I remember very well a few years back, actually several years ago, there was something going on in my life, and I kept on with going on in my life. And God spoke and said, "Nah, you need to get this right." Sometimes these things have to do with attitudes, and sometimes they have to do with outward physical motions. Sometimes it's all kinds of things. Anything is sin that's not right with God. So God kept on, and he had already rebuked, and then he chastened, and now, you know, just like some of the other Christians in the world, I just kept on going. And this time he scourged. And the very moment that it happened, there was a physical thing that took place. The scourging was a physical thing that happened. And the very moment it happened, my mind went back to the fact that he's already rebuked me and already chastened me. Now he's scourging me. You know, every child of God that will give this thought, and every child of God that wants to be right with God, will know if what's happening to you is the chastening of the Lord because of something in your life, or it's a trial, a testing, a proving. But I've never had to second guess when something happened. Man, God just whooped me good. Did it work? Yeah, it worked. Did you commit that? No, did not. But sometimes when we don't realize that God's trying to tell us something, we think, "Oh, it's just, you know, it's just the way the world moves and the way things are going. I just had bad luck." I don't believe in bad luck. I believe in the hand of God. And so you notice he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And he says, if you have not ever been chastened by the Lord in your life, then you don't belong to him. Plain and simple. So deal with it. Now, I want you to understand some things here, and I want you to look at some things here as we talk about this. Amos said, the Lord said in the book of Amos, hey, I brought these physical things in your life. By the way, God deals with nations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God deals with nations who turn their backs on God. Nationally, He will deal with them. Not only that, but I believe God deals with families. Families. And Dad, you're the head of the family, so the root cause falls back to you regardless. And God deals with families. God deals with churches. We're reminded in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord told several churches, hey, get it right or I'm going to remove the candlestick. What does that mean? It means death for a church. It means the Holy Spirit is gone. The candlestick has been removed. Your authority, your power is gone. If you don't repent and get it right as a church, I will remove your candlestick. That's what he was saying. God deals with churches. God deals with individuals, me and you, individually. Why? Because we're His children when we're born again. And He loves us beyond measure. What does it take? What does it take? You find God repeating that over and over again in the book of Amos. And He said, hey, I sent rain. I sent drought. I sent famine. I sent pestilence. I sent the sword. I sent the worms. What does it take to bring you back to me? He says. What does it take to bring you back to me? Let me ask that question this morning. And you know, you may not be away from God. You may be one of those who's experiencing a closer walk with the Lord right now than ever before. That's wonderful. And that's great. But someone in this building right now needs this message. I promise you. I argued with God about it. I said, God, all of our people are really, you know, they're righteous, they're holy, they're great, they're good. He said, are you kidding me? I said, okay. So that's why I'm preaching this morning. What will it take to bring you to God? Number one, it took a nervous breakdown to bring Nebuchadnezzar to God. You ever thought about that? It took a nervous breakdown. Well, what's that caused from? Anxiety. Overabundance of anxiety. Children of God, born again, saved, can trust and have faith in God. But you know what? Oftentimes we're anxious about things and we push it to the limit and we just about pop our balloon. It gets so strong and so out of control. It took a nervous breakdown to bring Nebuchadnezzar to God. In Daniel chapter 4, in verse number 30, I don't have time to read the whole story, but I want you to be reminded Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon and the ruler there. I mean, he was a big thing. Remember, the three Hebrew children refused to bow and was cast in the fiery furnace and so on. Nebuchadnezzar has Daniel, and Daniel has already answered a dream that nobody else could answer. And so Nebuchadnezzar now has another dream and a vision, and so he goes back to the same magicians, and they have no answer. So he calls up Daniel again. He said, you know, he said, the Spirit of Almighty God dwells in you, and I know that you can give me an answer. And Daniel said, I cannot give you the answer, but God can, and I will approach Him. So that's what we have. And so now you find that Daniel is giving the answer to Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 4, in verse number 30, is that what I want? Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? He's built this wonderful kingdom, but now he's taking all the glory himself. I want you to see. So the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh man, he's laying it on pretty heavy. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour. was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like the bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Wonderful. So it took a nervous breakdown. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in the one true living God. And yet he would not give God credit for anything. He was taking all this credit, this wonderful kingdom, this dynasty that I've built. Look how magnificent I am. Look how cunning I am. Look how brilliant I am. And God says, through Daniel, he says, you know what? He said, all that stuff you're saying and all that stuff you believe is coming to naught. You're going to crawl on all fours. Your hair is going to grow like a beast. You're going to eat grass like a cow. You're going to be nuts in the wild. Your nails are going to grow like the claws of a bird. Oh, man, that reminds me. I bank somewhere and there's a lady in there that let her fingernails grow. And it's on one. And they come out and curve over. I mean, it looks horrible, nasty. Don't do that. Nebuchadnezzar's was that way. We don't have anybody in here that way, do we? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to see it. I don't think there's anything pretty about that. That's ugly. It's gross. Nasty. She can't type. She can't answer the phone. It's all these claws. I don't know how we got there. Never mind. Nebuchadnezzar had the same problem. His claws grew. He went around, the dew fell on him. He didn't live in a house. He lived out in the field like the animals. He went crazy for a period of time. Why? God allowed it to happen because he did not give God the glory for everything. He took the glory upon himself. He thought, you know, I am a pretty good person. I guess I am. You know, I'm doing all right. And then it grew. I am a good person. I am doing fine. I mean, this thing would starve without me. I'm the greatest. And God said, that's enough. Sometimes it takes a nervous breakdown to bring us to God. The sin of pride had kept him from God. The sin of his own arrogance, his own self-value, his own self-worth was greater than what God put upon his life. And he viewed himself as being somebody when he was actually a nobody. It was the sin of pride, that same sin that brought Lucifer down. I won't read it, but it's in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. The sin of pride whelmed up within the archangel's life. And he said, I will be like the Most High. I will have angels. His whole attitude was, there will be angels that will worship me. There will be those who fall down and bow before me. And that was Lucifer. Lucifer still wants to be worshipped to this very day. But it took a nervous breakdown to bring Nebuchadnezzar to God. There's a second one. It took a funeral to bring Isaiah to God. Now think about these things while I'm going over them. It took a funeral to bring Isaiah. You find in Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah 6. And then actually the story is really given about King Uzziah in the book of 2 Chronicles, if you want to find that. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it took a funeral to bring Isaiah to God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his garment filled the temple. Oh, you've read this. You've had pastors preach on this. You've heard this. Down in verse 3 it says, and one of them cried and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The presence of God depicted as in the dedication of Solomon's temple, when the Shekinah glory and the pillar of fire, that pillar of smoke that stood over the Holy of Holies, filled the place, the very presence of God. And here Isaiah saw the very presence of God filled this place. Then he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Literally, I'm like a dead man, because I am a man of unclean lips, of a foul nature, a sinful practice. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. It took a funeral to bring Isaiah to God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I don't know all the particulars there, but I know what it says. In 2 Chronicles, and I won't read everything there, but I want you to get something. 2 Chronicles 26. In 2 Chronicles 26, about verse 14. I want you to notice that few chapters there in 2 Chronicles is all about the life of King Uzziah. He was a good man, a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord until the end of his life. Except that he didn't take away the high places where they worship Baal, the idol gods. But you find in verse 14, Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, spears, helmets, harbingers, and bows, slings to cast stones. Listen, verse 15. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped by God, of course, till he was strong, until he realized he was strong. I mean, here's the first mention of a multiplicity of arrows being shot at one time by engines into the enemy. Here's a multiplicity of stones being catapulted at one time against the enemy. They said he was a brilliant man because God had empowered him and filled him until he was strong. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest said, "Hey, it's not your position to burn incense in the house of God. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron." And Uzziah got angry, we find. And verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, and the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest of the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead immediately. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself, Uzziah himself, hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Notice, the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several or a free house. It took a funeral to bring Isaiah to God. Several years ago, I was in East Texas preaching a funeral of one of my former church members and a good friend of mine. And I gave an illustration of her life in the message, that she was insecure in her salvation. And every time she was all right until the times that I preached on hell. And every time I preached on hell, she would come to me after church, and I just almost knew it was going to happen. She'd come and tears down her eyes, and she said, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved." And I said, "Peggy, you know, I don't try to put words in people's mouths, but you know, her testimony is right, but she couldn't get security." Finally, we prayed. I talked to her. We counseled. We got it all right. She settled it, and from then on, she was okay. I used that as an illustration in this funeral service of people in East Texas Baptist Church. And I had no moves. Usually I have a show of hands on occasion of people that have received the Lord during this service and so on. I didn't have any that day. So I thought, well, it's been a flop. I really messed up. Funerals are a great time for you to reflect on your own life. Funerals are a great time to be serious with the Lord. Funerals are a great time to realize that you or I could be the next one right here. You know? Unbeknownst to me, there was a British lady there in that service, and she'd never been saved. She was 60-something years old. In the next few days, within the next week after that funeral, I got a call. And it says, it was the husband of the wife, and Shelley told me, he said, there was a British lady there that was kind of sort of related to Peggy. And she heard your message. And one of the things I said was, Peggy got security. Peggy got a knowledge of knowing that when she died, she's going to heaven. She got that. And this British lady just kept saying over the phone to Shelley, she said, I want what Peggy had. I want what Peggy had. She was going berserk. She was screaming on the phone. I gotta have what Peggy had. Well, Shelley went over to the motel where she and her husband were staying and led her to the Lord. Literally. And he said, what do you mean what Peggy had? She said, I want to know when I die if I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not sure of that. I've never done it. How do you do that? How do you go to heaven? And Shelley gave her the way. She got saved. She took that back to England with her, and she won two other people to the Lord over in England. Isn't that amazing? Because she wanted what Peggy had. She heard it at a funeral. Sometimes it's at a funeral where we come to ourselves and realize God's been trying to tell me something and I haven't been listening. And now I look back and I see the things that went wrong in my life and I wonder if God was not chastening me with that and trying to tell me all along that if I just get it right, everything will be okay. I want what Peggy had. It took a funeral to bring Isaiah to God. It took a funeral to bring that British lady to the Lord. And then immediately on her return trip back to England, she led some of her relatives to the Lord. And who knows how much farther it's gone. A funeral. I've had more people make public their profession of faith in funeral services than I have in church services. Why? Their hearts are tender then. They're thinking about it. It took a storm and a fish ride to bring Jonah to the Lord. Number three. It took a storm. Boy, oh boy. Sometimes these storms really mess us up, don't they? It took a storm and a fish ride. Look in Jonah chapter 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, listen, the word of the Lord is being preached to you right now. The word of the Lord comes individually to the hearts and lives of people who are present. If you've been born again, you're a child of God. He will not put up with willful sin in your life. He will spank you. And you won't have to wonder, is that God spanking me or not? You'll know. You'll know if you want to know. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, arise and go to Nineveh. By the way, the present day Mosul of Iraq is ancient Nineveh. And he said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How many times do Christians run from God? I'm not going to church on Sunday because when I go, I feel horrible when I leave. You know why you feel horrible? Because perhaps you're a child of God and God's shaking you. God's reaching out. He's not reaching for you. He's reaching out and touching you and saying, hey, you know, we haven't talked in a long time. You haven't been in my house in a long time. I just want to tell you that you need to do this and this and this. Get it right. We'll have a great relationship. But no, we run from the presence of the Lord. We bring our own problems upon us. And Jonah knew what God wanted. And Jonah knew where God was. But in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Every time I come to that, I have it marked in the margin of my Bible. I'm reminded that Christians that are out of the will of God and Christians that willfully run from the presence of God will always pay a price. And it ain't good. Hello? We always pay a price when we run from God. We pay the price. We may want to blame God for it and say, why God do that to me? God didn't do something to you. He did something for you. Every time my daddy beat the daylights out of me with that leather belt, and I say beat, but I was not abused. It was a beating to me. A spanking. And every time he did that, he didn't do something to me, he did something for me. One time I lied to him. And he knew I was lying when I did it. He just reached and got the belt and let her fly. He didn't say, I told you not to do that, didn't I? He said, how many times have I told you about lying? You ever heard that old phrase? If you just tell the truth, it'll be easier on you than if you lie to me. Yeah. I didn't get a spanking for doing what I wasn't supposed to do. I got a spanking for lying about it. And Jonah knew where he was. He fled from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But the Lord reached out and touched him. Look, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Oh, everybody was afraid. They began to throw everything out of the boat they could to keep it from sinking, trying to make it lighter. In verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon. Who caused this? They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us? Why? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, here's heathens. Here's men that are not believers. Listen to what they say to the believer. Listen to what they say to the child of God. Listen to the one who do not fear God, but out of his own mouth, Jonah said, I fear the Lord that created the heavens and the earth, yet he's running from God. Listen to what the heathen said to him. They said unto him in verse 10, why hast thou done this? Why are you fleeing from the one that created the heavens and the earth? Why are you fleeing from the one who knows everything? You're God. Why are you doing this? Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? Verse 12. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Guess what? Sometimes the storms of life come because of my sin, but it affects the members of my family. Sometimes the storms and the chastening comes because of your sin, but it affects those who are around you. They're caught in the middle of it. Just like these men on the ship were about to be drowned by the sin of Jonah. And Jonah said, it's my reason. It's all about what I've done. This is what will happen. And if you will do thus and so to me, if you throw me overboard, everything will be well for you. You stop and think about it next time you're tempted to sin and realize that it doesn't just affect you. Well, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. If you have loved ones around you, it affects them as well. Pornography is not just a secret sin. It's not just about you and pornography. It affects everyone in your family. It affects your wife. It affects your children. It affects everyone because you treat them differently and you speak to them differently when you're involved in pornography. Gambling and alcohol. The secret sins that go on in your life that you think nobody knows about, God knows about them. And oftentimes things happen to us and people have such compassion upon us and want to know what they can do to help, when what we really need to do is confess our sin before God in order for it to get right. But we don't openly say that around them, because then they would know that it's all about secret sin in our lives. Don't you see? But Jonah had no hesitation. He knew it was about him. He knew it was about his sin. He knew it was about his rebellion to God. And he said, cast me forth and it will be well with you. Oh. But he got it all right. Let me finish the story. I could read from verse 1 to verse 12 and we get it all there. But you look over in chapter 2 and verse 7 of Jonah. In verse 7, He's been cast overboard. He went down, the Bible says, to the bottom of the sea. And God had created a great fish to swallow him so he would be protected, even in his disobedience. Why? Because God loved him. And God had a purpose for his life. God didn't want to destroy him. God wanted to use him. You know, being used by God is not a drudgery and it's not a penalty. Don't send kids in here to the preaching service because they disobey out there in bus church. This is not a place of punishment. This is a place of joy. This is a good place to be in the presence of the Lord. And Jonah knew that. And so you find now he's in the bottom of the sea and in the belly of the fish. And notice it says in verse chapter 2, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me. Boy, when I reached my limit and I'd gone as far to the bottom as I could go. My dad used to have a saying. He used to say, you know, you got to go all the way to the bottom before you can start to the top. You can't start to the top halfway up the ladder. You got to go all the way to the bottom and start on the first rung. That's a good saying. And Jonah went all the way to the bottom. Oftentimes in our Christian lives, God cannot use us until we go all the way to the bottom. And some people in the bottom thinks, man, my life is over. It's all messed up now and it's of no value and no good. No, sir, you got it all wrong. Because God can't really use you until God breaks you. And oftentimes God doesn't break you until He takes you all the way to the bottom as far as you can go. And then He starts to build you the proper way and the right way. One rung at a time. Notice what Jonah said. When my soul fainted within me, I'd gone as far as I thought I could go. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee in thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You need to draw a circle around verse number 8. Because it's all about you and your relationship with God. Notice, they that observe lying vanities, they that go after frivolous sins as though it were something big and important, find out later on it's of no value at all. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The Apostle Paul writes about these people in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, when he says, having compassion upon them and preaching to them and teaching those who oppose themselves. Wow. 2 Timothy 2:25. They oppose themselves. They've gotten into this lifestyle. They do these things and they wonder why all this happens and why they're not filled with joy and why don't they have happiness like everyone else and why do these things always go on and what? It seems God's trying to get their attention because they oppose themselves, Paul said. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay all that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew it. Salvation is of Jehovah, the existing one. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Listen, it took a storm and a fish rod to bring Jonah to God. But thank God he did come. Nineveh was saved because Jonah went and preached to them the word of the Lord. Thank God. I don't have time to do it, but I'll give you the last one quickly. It took rags, poverty, and bankruptcy to bring the prodigal son to God. The Bible says he went to a far-off country. It means a foreign land. He went to people who were not Jews. Spent all of his money and got in with the wrong crowd. The Bible says in Luke 15:14, he began to be in want. He spent everything. He began to go from one problem to another problem and one difficulty to another. He found he could not control those things. He could not talk himself out of those things. He began to be in want. But Luke 15:17 says, when he came to himself. Remember when Jonah was in the bottom of the fish, and it says, and Jonah remembered the Lord. And the prodigal son, when he came to himself. Sometimes sin in our life waxes over everything, and it's like we're in a trance as we run through life and go through life, and we're supposed to be happy, and we're trying to make ourselves happy, and we're trying to get money and trying to do all these things, but it's just not happening. And when he came to himself, he repented, went home to his father and repented, and the father restored him. That's a Christian. We can come back to the Father who loves us unconditionally when we repent. I said, Father, forgive me. I come back. So many years ago, I read an illustration. I loved it. I'm closing with this. There was a policeman back before the cell phone days, if you can remember that far. And some of you were born into it, so you have no clue whatsoever. Let me tell you, those were the good old days when people couldn't keep up with you and you didn't have a chain around your neck with that stinking cell phone. The only people you had to worry about on the highways were the drunks. They would run over you. Now you got to worry about the cell phone addicts. Texting. But there was a policeman who was taking an insane convict to an insane hospital in a home. He had a flat tire on the way. And he pulled off the highway when they were two-lane highways then. He pulled off the highway into the grass and jacked up the rear of the car, took the wheel off, popped the hubcap off, took the wheel off, put the wheel nuts in the hubcap, turned over. Got the wheel off, started back to get the spare, and kicked the hubcap over, and all of the lug nuts went flying out into the tall grass. Oh, he's beside himself. He looked and he searched and he looked and he searched and he could not find those wheel nuts anywhere in that grass. He came back and he's walking beside the car up and down and back and forth, and he was supposed to have been at the hospital hours ago, and there's no cell phone, no way to call anyone. He's in dire needs and he's just fretting and full of anxiety, and he's talking out loud to himself, and the insane man from the back seat yells at him through the open window, and he says, hey, what's the problem? The police officer told him, he said, I kicked over the nuts and the wheel nuts, and they're gone, and I don't know where they are, and I can't change the tire. The insane convict from the back seat said, why don't you take one wheel nut off of the other three wheels and put it on with that? The policeman said, oh, Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that? The insane man said, hey, I might be crazy, but I'm not stupid. Oftentimes, Christians act that way, do they not? Christians may not be crazy, but sometimes they just kind of act stupid. Hello? I mean, Christian people do stupid things. Number one, like not trusting God with everything every day. Christians do stupid things like not confessing their secret and their known sins in their lives, because God knows about all of them anyway. Christian people do stupid things like not praying about a matter beforehand and after. Only praying as a last result. A last resort. Christians do stupid things like not having courage to exercise faith. May I say to you that it takes courage to be a Christian today. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is believing God when everyone else isn't. Faith is just trusting Him no matter what. He can provide. He can heal. He can give. And He certainly can love. Christians do stupid things like not being strong in the Lord and serving Him. We find Christians oftentimes do these things because they're spiritual cowards, afraid to trust God. Because they're spiritual quitters. They quit a few things, they'll keep on quitting. Even when the going gets tough, they just quit, turn around and start whining about it and complaining about it. Christians are not crazy. They just do stupid things like going AWOL, absent without leave, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Christians do stupid things like becoming afraid. When over and over and over again, God said, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And Joshua was exhorted, be strong. Have courage. It's a choice. Being strong in Jesus is a choice. Having courage is a choice. Having courage is not the absence of fear, but having courage means I'm going to do that which I know is right, even in the face of fear. I will overcome. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. You can overcome the world too. How? By your faith. By your courage in Him, by your strength in Him, you can overcome. Look, child of God, I'd love to just preach on the second coming this morning. Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. Hallelujah. But I want you to be reminded there's a consequence to sin. I want you to be reminded that every time something difficult or bad happens in your life, it's not the devil doing it. I want you to be reminded that every bad thing is not God, and every bad thing is not the devil. That sometimes God has to whoop us. Sometimes God chastens us because we repeatedly stay involved in something, or we repeatedly rebel against Him, or we think more highly of ourselves than we should, or we have arrogance or pride, and we have to give it up. Sometimes God's just trying to get our attention. The sooner you give Him your undivided attention, the better you'll be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for that divine word. Thank You for that word that's been inspired from on high that we read this morning. Thank You. All those people had difficulties. All those people had major problems and real problems in life. But everyone that we read calls themselves by not relying upon you, by not trusting you, by not giving you the glory, the honor, by not obeying you, by not confessing to you. Lord, I would to God that every individual here this morning not only would hear, but understand, obey for their own good, their own right. Maybe everybody's right here. I don't know. But you know. You know. Holy Spirit, touch lives and hearts. Make known your divine purpose and your will in each life. We give all the praise and glory to our Savior. It's in His name I pray it. Amen. Let's stand.